stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way, said, "Looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say?" I spoke, "Your Honor, I have no defense." But that's when Percy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had best just been set free. My chains had been broken, I was born again. The moment mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand was God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Ray, for that good song. That's the explanation of our faith is God's mercy, His saving grace. It's a good song. We're going to be looking at Romans 12 this morning, continuing our study here, the application section of the book of Romans. If you turn to Romans 12, we're going to begin at verse 3, please. Romans 12:3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And we're going to stop right there in verse 6 this morning. Well, in our text this morning, Paul is going to dive headlong into practical application of all the truths that we've been studying together for these many months. He's laid the foundation of doctrine in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He's appealed to us to know, to understand, to reckon these mercies of God to be true, and apply them in our lives by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And this is the key point that gives rise to a series of very practical exhortations in this 12th chapter. It all starts with presenting ourselves, our bodies, wholly, completely to the service of God. And this, as we have seen, is our reasonable service in light of who we are, in light of what God has done in us, in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because of the truth of the doctrines of the gospel and of the implications of this salvation in our lives, we have a reasonable, logical basis for a holy life of service to our Lord one day at a time as we abide in Him. I'd like to look at a couple scriptures just to reinforce this truth, this basis, this indicative, imperative relationship before we begin our text this morning. Turn to Colossians 3 with me first, please. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And Paul writes, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And then a similar passage is in Ephesians 4. If you turn over to Ephesians 4 at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I don't think we can overemphasize this truth, this connection between the doctrines of our salvation, of what has been done in us through faith in Christ, with the way in which we now live as believers in Jesus Christ. We must not reduce the Christian life to a set of rules or regulations, some kind of law. We must not even divorce the imperatives from the indicatives, the exhortations that we are now studying from the truths that undergird and give rise to these exhortations. The religious man, the lost man, has the command: do not lie, one of the Ten Commandments. And yet he finds no resource, no power to obey that command, as much as he may like to, as he strives to be seeking to do good, to become good enough to earn his salvation. And we, as we just saw in Colossians 1, we have the same command: do not lie to one another. But we actually have a basis for obeying that command: our regeneration, the fact that we died to sin, that we have put off the old man, that we have put on the new man, and that we are being renewed in our minds day by day. We have a resource in the life and power of Jesus Christ in us, producing fruit and holiness in our lives. For the religious man in Adam, he must live in sin. He must obey his master, the indwelling sin that controls his members, his tongue, causing him to lie. But for the believers in Jesus Christ, we have died to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have a new heart and a new life and the life of Jesus Christ in us. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, our tongue must speak necessary things for edification. Our tongue must speak truth. And it is spiritual insanity, it is completely inconsistent with who we are, to speak lies and deceit. The mercies are the foundation. The doctrines give rise to the exhortations. It is absolutely essential that we nail this down and understand it as the basis for all the practical exhortations that we're about to study. And in light of these mercies, we must first start with a volitional choice to offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices to God. This is where it all begins. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul wrote, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, for the purpose that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our lives are not our own, my friends. We have been bought at a price, and we now must present ourselves, our bodies, our members, as members of righteousness unto holiness, as God intended for us when He saved us. And this really brings us to our first point this morning. I want to outline our text this morning with 3 points. First, we're going to see that we need to have a good grasp. Second, that we belong to a great group. And third, we're going to see God's grace gifts. Well, first in verse 3, Paul asks us to get a good grasp on who we are. Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The key here is a right estimation of ourselves. The words "to think soberly" means to judge rightly, to have an accurate estimation. The way to do this, Paul says, is not to think more highly than we ought to think, but also not to think too lowly. Rather, giving a right estimation, a good grasp of who we are in Christ by His grace. Paul writes, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." This exhortation is important to understanding our position in the body, our service to God, and our gift according to God's grace. The tendency for man, for each of us, is to want to think that there's something special, something good about me, in me, that makes me better than others or somehow great. And the salient truth here to remember is that all that I am only by the grace of God. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul labored more abundantly. He used his gift. He presented his body a living sacrifice, and he accomplished great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. But he says, "Not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I am what I am by the grace of God." That is a right estimation. If I preach a sermon and expound the great truths of God's Word, and it's edifying and it's moving and it's fruitful, and perhaps you come up to me after the message and say, "What a great sermon that was," I can't think that I somehow, because of my greatness or ability or talent, have done anything. But I must know and realize and recognize that only by the grace of God could anything be produced through me. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. He's the vine. I am just a branch abiding in Him if any fruit is produced. At the same time, a false humility is not appropriate or right either. I can't say in response to your excitement about the message and the truth of the Word of God, "Oh, I am just an awful sinner. It's amazing that anything good could ever come from such a wretched being as I." I've heard that in some churches. You see, we can't exalt ourselves in pride. We must understand that we are what we are, and any good that may come through us is by the grace of God with us. But at the same time, we can't have a low estimation of ourselves, for we are what we are by the grace of God. And we are in Christ. We are new creations. We are new men. We are dead to sin and the law and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we are gifted within the body to serve the body. Paul's exhortation here in verse 3 is to think soberly, to have a right estimation of who we are. If we look to ourselves and think that we are doing something because of the greatness of our talent or ability, and we begin to exalt ourselves in our pride or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, then we are in deep trouble. At the same time, if we do not recognize the truths of our salvation, the magnitude of God's grace toward us in regenerating us, crucifying us with Christ, raising us to newness of life, of the truth of the gifts that have been given to us by God's grace for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. If we do not have a right estimation of who we are, and we deny these truths of our salvation by saying that we're just still sinners, that we still have wicked hearts, that we still are wretched beings, unable to do anything good for God, then we are perhaps in even deeper trouble. Think soberly. Reckon all that God has done, all that He has revealed to us in the first 11 chapters of Romans, the mercies, the doctrines, and have a right estimation of yourself and recognize who you are and that it is all by the grace of God, that I am what I am by God's grace. Now there's an interesting phrase here at the end of verse 3. Paul says, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What does Paul mean by this statement in the context here? With this statement, Paul introduces the truth that God has a plan for each member, each believer within the body. Each one has been given a measure of faith. The first thing we see here is that God has dealt to each one, given to each one. And this is why we must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Because it is God who has given to us a measure of faith, who has gifted us according to His will and purpose for us within the body of believers. We've seen that we must have a good grasp of who we are, a right estimation of who we are in Christ. And next, we must see that we are individually part of a great group. The main point of this phrase at the end of verse 3 is that God has dealt a measure, a proportion of faith. Now, this does not refer to saving faith, which is completely foreign to the context, but rather to a faith sufficient to carry out the function within the body for which God has gifted us. We see this in the next verse, verse 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." The measure of faith spoken of here, given by God, speaks to function. God has given to us all that we need to carry out the function, the role that He has intended for us within the body. Verse 5 continues, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." God has designed His church to function as a body. Each member of the body is vital to the purpose of the whole. Paul talks about this same principle in 1 Corinthians 12. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 with me at verse 12. And we'll read several verses here. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." the mistake that the believers in Corinth made was thinking that one gift was better or more important than another. That the eye was more important than the foot. Paul said that they desired the showy gifts. They sought after them for their own personal glory. And the body was suffering because the success of the body is dependent on each of the individual members. It all works together to accomplish God's will in the church. And if one member suffers, the whole body knows it. We had a great illustration of this in our home this week. My wife had a whole week off of work for Thanksgiving and deer season, and she had lots of plans. She was going to get a lot done. However, in the beginning of her vacation, she shut her hand in her car door and broke her finger. Now, that little finger doesn't seem like much of the body. It's small, apparently insignificant. But let me tell you what. When that finger suffered, the whole body suffered. And all the plans to do all the things with her whole body that she had scheduled to do this week didn't get done. Because that little finger, which was suffering and which could not function within the body, kept the whole body from operating the way that it should. We tend to think sometimes that we don't matter that much in the body, or that our gift is not as important as someone else's gift. But Paul's message to us here in our text today is that God has designed the body as a whole, with many members, and He has given to each one in the body a measure of faith. He has equipped each believer, each part of the body, with gifts and with grace to function, to exercise these gifts for the edification and the function of the body and toward the accomplishment of God's purpose and intent for us as a church. Turn over to Ephesians 4. We'll look at that familiar passage. We're looking at some different passages that explain the gifts and the body. Ephesians 4:11, this passage is speaking of Jesus giving gifts to the church. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Each part does its share, Paul writes. Every member of the body performing the function that God has intended for the building up, for the edification of the body, so that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or perfect man. Complete, lacking nothing. Functioning as a body, as God intended. You know, God has designed our physical bodies to operate so flawlessly, in unison, smoothly, effortlessly. It's truly amazing to think about. We don't have to think about breathing. We don't have to think about our muscles working. Everything just works together in unison in this great design to function. But if one part of that body is not functioning properly, then we know it. And sometimes the church looks more like one of those old Three Stooges episodes where the three of them get inside the cow costume and try to walk in unison. Or the Little Rascals episode where they'd sit on each other's shoulders and put on the long trench coat and impersonate an adult. Everything's not quite working together. The body's a bit disjointed, awkward, clumsy, because all the parts are not doing their share, exercising their gifts and walking in unity. But this is God's intent. And it is vital that we understand that we each as individuals in the local church matter. Our service, our gifts, our exercising of our gifts matters and is crucial to the success of the body. We must have a good grasp of who we are in Christ. We must know that we are part of a great group and the function of the body depends on each member. And our last point this morning is that we need to understand the importance of exercising our grace gifts. Please look with me at verse 6 of our text and Paul's main point this morning. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." This is what Paul wants us to hear this morning and understand. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. God has given to each member of the body grace gifts, and God has given what is necessary, a measure of faith, to exercise these gifts for the edification of the body, to equip and to build up the body, that it might do the work that God has intended it to do. So Paul says, having such gifts, having been equipped by the grace and power of God to exercise them, let us use them. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the whole point. God intends that we use the gifts that He's given us by His grace and His power to accomplish the work that He intends in order to bring men to Christ and to bring glory to God. We've been studying throughout the book of Romans this truth for the individual. That God saved you, He regenerated you, He made you new so that you could and would live a new life. A changed life that shows the power of the gospel and Christ's life in you. Here we learn that God intends that each of us as individuals come together in unity within the body of Christ and work together corporately to accomplish His will. God wants the church, the body of believers, to be different than the world. To be a separate and holy people. He wants us to be ambassadors for Christ, heralds of the gospel. And this is where I believe much of the modern evangelical church has gone so wrong. Influenced by the methodology and the philosophy of our world, the conforming power of our culture, and the desire to be relevant to a pagan society, much of the church has capitulated to the world. They've been conformed by the world. In fact, many have made it their very aim to become like the world in order to draw people in and not to offend. I ran into two different people this week from a church that's adopted many of these ideas. People I hadn't seen in a while. And the very first thing that each of these people asked me was, "How's your church doing? Are the numbers growing?" This question really troubles me. This is not the question we should be asking. Pastor Krenz and I have never had such a discussion as to how we could grow the numbers in our church or what goal would be a good goal for the numbers of Living Hope Church. The question should not be, are your church numbers growing? We could accomplish this in many ways, primarily by becoming like and appealing to the people of this world. The question should be, is the body of believers growing? Growing in love and discernment, being built up into one body, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Are the believers in your church witnessing? Is it a witnessing church? Are they concerned with holiness? Is there growth in the church, not in numbers, but in maturity? In holiness, in fervency for being a witness for Jesus Christ? If our focus is on these things through the preaching of the Word and exalting Jesus Christ, then we can let God worry about the numbers. It really isn't our concern. God expects growth in the body. And He intends it to happen through the use of the gifts that He has given to the believers. Since we have been given these grace gifts, let us use them. This is what Paul wants us to hear, and he wants us to obey. Use your gifts. Minister to one another. Glorify God. We're going to talk more next time about the specific gifts that God gives to believers in the body. But as we look at the list of gifts here in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, it doesn't seem to me that there's a real cut and dried list, but rather a general area of gifting. And I don't believe that we are limited to one specific gift in God's plan. We may be dominant in certain areas, but I think it's more like a blending together of gifts individually so that we are all uniquely gifted to serve in the body and to serve God. I may be gifted in preaching and teaching, but many, many believers are and have been gifted in this area. And my preaching and teaching is not exactly the same as another's in style or in manner. We are each uniquely gifted. We each have gifts that God has given us in order to serve. And this is the point, my friends, to serve. To present our bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, the chapter started with Paul imploring, begging the believers, in light of who they are and all the great truths concerning our salvation in Christ, to present our bodies to serve. This is our reasonable service. We are to give ourselves wholly, to offer our lives to the Lord in thanksgiving and service for all that He has done in and for us. We start here. We count up, reckon the truths of who we are, of the doctrines of the gospel, and we choose with a motive of thankfulness to Jesus to give our lives in service to Him, to His bride, the church, and to the lost men for whom He died. This is our life. This is our service. This is our spiritual act of worship. So we start there. Knowing, reckoning, and presenting, yielding our members as members of righteousness, and in so doing, our gifts will become apparent, if not to ourselves, then certainly to others. And we'll begin to serve in these areas. And the more we serve, the more we will become aware of our gifts, our grace gifts that God has given us for the edification of the body. So Paul says, let us use our gifts. Let us get about serving and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Let us look for ways to minister to the brethren and to use our gifts within the body. I was thinking about this in light of our Thanksgiving dinner a week ago Thursday here at Living Hope Church. It was such an encouraging evening. And the Holy Spirit was working to edify and build up the body of believers here, and as a powerful witness to those who were here who may not have known the Lord. But do you know why that was? Do you know why it was a special evening and so encouraging to each one of us? Because it was an evening of testimony and of individual believers using the gifts that God has given them to minister to the body. In music and singing and testimony and teaching and encouraging, all these were being used to exalt Jesus Christ and to encourage one another with truth about who Jesus is, His Word, the salvation that He's provided, and what He's done in our lives, what He's doing in our lives. That's encouraging to us to hear and to share. My brothers and sisters, we were just using our gifts to point each other to Jesus, to sing and witness and testify about Him. This is what we should be doing all the time. The church, the body, the gathering together of believers is not about what we can get out of church or get out of God. It should be about how we can serve one another, my friends. It should be each one of us using the gifts that God has given in an earnest desire to edify and encourage one another so that we might be built up and strengthened to do the work of ministry, to go out into the world and reach the lost. This is God's plan. And it's His intention for you and for me. He saved you and He gave you gifts so that you might use them. It seems so simple. Think of many illustrations, you know, if someone gave you a new car, if you didn't have a car that worked well at all, you know, and you were always breaking down and you couldn't get places you need to go and couldn't get to work, and someone said, I'm going to give you a brand new car. Why do they give you the car? So that you use it. Wouldn't it be silly just to leave it sit in the driveway and not go to work? not go where you needed to go, now that you have the ability to get in the car and go. This is a gift. God's given us gifts to serve, to minister, to work within the body. We are many members, but we are one body. And each member must do its part in order for the body to function properly and efficiently to accomplish its purpose in the world. Well, we've seen in our text this morning that we must have a good grasp of who we are in Christ, a right estimation, not thinking too highly of ourselves nor too lowly, but thinking soberly about our salvation and who we now are so that we might understand how we should live. And we've seen that we're part of a great group, the body of believers, the bride of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that we have also received grace gifts in order that we might serve within the body, to build one another up, to bring glory to God. And the exhortation from Paul this morning is that we would use them. Let us use these gifts. Let us seek to minister to one another in this way, my friends, in order that we might all be growing in grace, in unity, in doctrine, and purpose, as we seek to serve the Lord and to serve one another, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service, my friends. This is our reasonable service. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word again and just the exhortations here, the practical application of the truth of salvation in our lives, Lord, that we are different men and we should live differently in this world. Help us to be witnesses. Help us to have a passion and a love for the brethren. And help us to have a love like You have for the lost, Lord, to reach them with the saving gospel that they might believe and be saved. For Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.